about being killed. And my challenge this morning, every time I come here, is that my reality is very different from your reality. But our Jesus is the same Jesus. And the call to passionate, authentic, costly surrender is the same call. And it's just a whole lot difficult for you guys in Mount Pleasant, in Mount Plastic, Mount Perfect, whatever it is, you know, to live like we believe it's true. And please don't think I'm thinking I'm doing out there and you're not doing it. It's level ground, the foot of the cross. That's not my heart at all. But this morning, I hope that you're ready to be challenged and stirred up to embrace what authentic discipleship looks like. And, you know, wherever I go, you know, I say I'm not after your money, you pray, some of you pray, and some of you have never seen me, so you don't yet pray for us. But there's a piece of paper in each row now that's going to be moving its way back. If you don't want to sign up, don't sign up. If you do, great. It just means you'll hear some crazy stories. You know, in the last 19 years, we've probably seen 200,000 people come to Jesus through our ministry. It's been mind-blowing. He is the God of the immeasurably more than we could ask for or imagine. In Ephesians 3 speak, and you can be a part of it. We are your mission partners, and so that's how you can engage to the nations in prayer for us. Stand for us that we can keep going, stay alive, and do a good job. Now, Steve wrote to me a few weeks ago, and he said, I'd like you to talk on Moses, and he gave a small blurb, but I was like, oh, no. You know, I spent several hours praying, reading the scriptures, like, what am I going to share? I mean, apart from Jesus and Paul, Moses, those are the three most written about or writing characters in the Bible. You know, there's the whole Pentateuch. And I read the whole of Exodus, like, what am I going to share? There's so much to share. But then thankfully, you know, with the title being The Cloud of Witnesses, that is a series. Last week you had Abraham, and now we've got Moses. And thankfully in Hebrews 11, there's just, what is it? There's five verses on Moses. And so I took that as, you know, in God's sovereignty, the writers of the Hebrews didn't do a synopsis of those, of the Torah or Exodus. He just took a few points and put those together. And so that's what I'm going to base my sermon on this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, please have out Hebrews chapter 11. Now, some days are just really bad days, aren't they? And I had one such day in Burundi a number of years ago. I had a horrific night with projectile vomit coming out one end, and imagine what's coming out the other end, and umpteen trips to the bathroom, and I felt hideous, and in the morning, or before dawn, I crawled to the bathroom, and, you know, I was bare feet, and I knocked a bottle of soda, it fell down, and it smashed, and the glass shards went everywhere, and I was bare feet, and I wanted to do a stool sample to take to the doctor to have work out what was going on with my gut. And so I did my business, and then in my dazed state, I realized that I hadn't taken the lid off the container, and so that was everywhere. And I tried to turn on the light and the electricity, there was a power cut, and I went to the tap, and then there was a water cut. And so there I was, with all over me, shards on the floor, bare feet, feeling terrible, no chance to wash myself off. It was literally a crappy start to the day. And, you know, sometimes life's like that, isn't it? And that might be your reality this morning. And, you know, I love the realism of our biblical heroes because they were screwed up. You know, Moses' journey wasn't all perfection and holiness. He's a murderer. And he was flawed, and he had spent years in the wilderness. And, you know, there's all sorts to his journey. You know, you remember from the start where he was put in a basket, and then he's amazingly adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then he kills that Egyptian years later. He has to flee, spends years in the wilderness. Then you've got the burning bush. Then he gets commissioned as rescuer. But he hesitates five times. He says, God, was it in Exodus 3 and 4? He says, no, God, send someone else. I'm a stutterer. I can't do this. And he holds back, but God, in his grace, still uses him. And then him and Aaron go to Pharaoh. And then you've got the 10 plagues culminating with the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, prefiguring of what Jesus is going to come to do a few millennia later. You got the crossing of the Red Sea, you got manna and quail, you got the disobedience of the people. He meets God face to face, he receives the Ten Commandments, gets instructions on the tabernacle, he gets the edge of the promised land, and that's his life. And there are times when he can't do it on his own, and you know, so you remember that time when Aaron and Hur had to hold up his hands because he was too exhausted? You know, he was a man, he wasn't a superhero. He's like you and me, flesh and blood, with his weaknesses, with his foibles, his quirks. And so hopefully we can relate to him. And the cloud of witnesses, that's our series, because of chapter 12, where once you've gone through chapter 11, where there's a dozen enumerated heroes of the faith, and then it says, therefore, you know, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And there's that picture of all of us in a race, in a stadium, and we're running our race. And the crowd of witnesses, that's the people that have gone before us in Christ, as well as those people that listed. And, you know, they're doing that right now for you. Whatever you're going through right now, they're cheering you on. They're saying, don't stop. Don't give up. Come on. Hang on in there. You're going to get there if you keep on going, if you journey with me. And as we look at Moses' life, you know, it was pretty much long stretches of wilderness punctuated with incredible highlights. You know, as soon as he murdered, he was off for several decades in the wilderness. And then he led the people in the wilderness. That was a long time with some highlights in the mix. And I don't know how you see your journey, but C.S. Lewis talks of how sometimes people experience extraordinary times of intimacy and closeness with God. Hopefully you've had some. I've had some extraordinary times. But listen, I quote C.S. Lewis, but he never allows this state of affairs to last long. Sooner or later, God withdraws, if not in fact, at least from their conscious experience, all those supports and incentives. He leaves the creature to stand up on its own legs, to carry out from the will alone duties which have lost all relish. It is during trough periods, much more than during peak periods, that it is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. So life is challenging, life is messy. For most of us, it hasn't exactly panned out as we thought when we had our dreams when we were 6 or 8 years old and looking ahead. And how could that happen to you? What might have affected you? You know, the messiness of life can come through a divorce or a job loss or the death of a close friend or family member or a cancer diagnosis or a disillusioning church experience or a betrayal or a shattered dream or a wayward child or a car accident or an inability to get pregnant or a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled or a dryness, a loss of joy in a relationship with God. You know, that probably covers all of us. There's a lot that pans out as we don't expect it to, and we don't hope that it would. But let's look now this morning at Moses. Let's look. So if you've got your Bibles ready, we're going to look at what the text says and see what that wants to teach us very practically for how we're going to live out our lives as disciples in Mount Pleasant. So verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, verse 23, I'm not going to treat, because not that it's any lesser than the other verses, but that's the faith of his parents. That wasn't Moses' faith. And we parents, we've got an incredibly important role to play in raising our children intentionally in the ways of the Lord. And God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. And so it is absolutely crucial that we live out authentic lives of discipleship, which doesn't happen by accident. It happens very intentionally. So we'll leave verse 23, and from 24 onwards, this is what we're looking at. I'm going to choose four choices. There are four choices that Moses made from these verses that apply to each one of us. Firstly, he chose what was right over what was easy. Secondly, he chose the way of the cross over the way of comfort. Thirdly, he chose faith over fear. And lastly, fourthly, he chose God's way over his own way. So first of all, he chose what was right over what was easy. Look down at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, for you and I, as it was for Moses, it's easier to close my eyes or cross the street or stay at home, or for Moses, stay in the palace, than to get out there, eyes wide open, looking for opportunities to help, indeed crossing the street and offering assistance to someone in need, which is the right thing. It's easier to ignore the mistreatment of a colleague, Moses ignoring the mistreatment of all his people, than to stand up and risk for them promotion, Moses assured royal status there, which is the right thing. It's easier to keep quiet about your faith when Jesus is being misrepresented or slandered than to graciously but firmly declare your allegiance to him which is the right thing. It's easier to write a check than to get your hands dirty as well as writing that check, which is the right thing. It's easier to settle for religion, for rules, for church attendance and respectability, rather than to embrace a relationship with Jesus, which is messy, dangerous, fluid, and unpredictable, which is the right thing. It's easier to engage in poisonous and polemic vitriol when discussing politics, caricaturing the other side as evil incarnate or ignorant or stupid, than to try to see the other side's point of view and be quick to listen and slow to speak, and then to voice our opinions humbly in the spirit of Christ, which is the right thing. It's easier to insist on our rights than embrace our responsibilities, which is the right thing. It's easier to medicate my pain through porn or alcohol or shopping or whatever it might be, than to face the pain and embrace accountability, community, and or counseling, which is the right thing. It's easier to keep a thick, fat mask on than to admit that I'm broken and address my issues, which is the right thing. In an extremely individualistic culture, which we are in, it's easier to think of me rather than we, the community, which is the right thing. As a nation of winners, this is the winning nation. It's the world's richest nation, the most powerful nation, and you're a part of that nation. And many of us are winners in business. I feel like a winner. You know, I have hundreds of people reporting to me, answerable to me. I've got massive influence and power in a nation. But all of us here, at some level, we're winners, or in terms of leaders, in terms of if you're parents, or at some level, we've got influence over people. And it's easy to sort of misuse that and arrogantly dictate to other people rather than to listen, empower, encourage, and speak up for others, which is the right thing. As a father with a 12, 10, and 8-year-old, as parents, it's easier to delegate our parenting to screen time than to be very guarded of our quality time with our children, which is the right thing. You know, I tread on very delicate, sensitive ground here as I say that my biggest sadness in the joy of coming back and spending time with buddies here is that every year I come back here and there's more precious friends that have got divorced that I love. Now listen, there's no way casting judgment on anything, and no one who's divorced needs the accusations. They've already had enough of a hard time. But what, for me, it just highlights is that my marriage is very vulnerable. All our marriages are very vulnerable, and if we take the path of least resistance, which is letting our culture dictate how things go, and our culture is one of just get busier and busier and busier, and everyone's with their kids is got the members of umpteen clubs, so we're driving around the state, and we're separated at weekends, and we're not getting to church, and we're modeling to our kids that the activity, the sport, the basketball, the soccer, whatever, is more important than being rooted in community together. It's a broken system. It's a broken system, and sometimes it takes some weirdo from the outside to come in and speak that truth, and please hear it in humility. No condemnation. But let's wake up and assess it. And what our kids need is mum and dad that have got enough time together, not driving around the whole time, that they're stressed and they're taking it out on the kids, and the kids feeling, you know, we know how that unravels. And even in Burundi, I'm tempted to that, but no, one activity is enough, or whatever. And we put in boundaries to guard our marriages. God help us, because it's so important in terms of the outworking for other people and the little people in our charge. That's the right thing. It's easier for me to resign myself to my lot in life than to accept that things haven't panned out as I dreamed, but still cling to hope with a good attitude, which is the right thing. I could go on. It's easier to create a God in my own image who endorses my choices and my lifestyle rather than being shaped by the Jesus of the Bible who calls me to account on how I spend my money, how I treat others, how I engage with the brokenness around me, which is the right thing. It's easier to support a candidate at whichever level of political representation who helps my standard of living improve rather than the one who will benefit those who need the most help, which is the right thing. See what Moses did. Michael Green says this on that last one. He says, there is one test and one test only of the extent of our love for him, and it's a very uncomfortable one. How have we handled the poor? And as Moses in this verse chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, you know, he gave up his rights. He gave up his privileges and followed a costly path that Jesus likewise models and calls us to. Do you remember Philippians 2? He didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. And that's what he's calling to. Moses, in the footsteps of Jesus, he chose what was right over what was easy. Secondly, he chose the way of the cross over the way of comfort. You know, if you've got your thinking caps on and you're not thinking about what you're going to have for lunch or whatever, you'd be like, hang on, how could Moses choose the way of the cross? Because the cross is a couple of thousand years away. So how can you say that, Simon? Well, look down at verse 26. It says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, the reproach of Christ. The letter of the Hebrews, the writer writes, and Christ hasn't yet come, but that's the terminology he chooses to use. And to understand that, maybe we need to look back just a few verses. Look down at verse 13. It says, these people, these, and that's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah from verses 1 to 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Are you living as a stranger and exile in Mount Pleasant, or have we made it home? Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, in the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And Moses, you know, he had greater wealth than any of us here, but he was looking for a greater reward. And it's tempting for me to tread on eggshells here and affirm spiritual mediocrity, but let's not tone things down. Most of us here, if we're honest, and I battle this myself, is that we want to choose the way of comfort, not the way of the cross. And the danger is investing all in the here and building our kingdoms here on earth rather than investing in a costly way, sacrificing for the kingdom of heaven, one that lasts forever. So let's think of, how do you say it? I was corrected on my pronunciation first service. I say advertisement, but you say advertisement. Is that right? Okay, I'll try to get that. So let's think of advertisements. You know, they offer endless solutions and products and lies that say that with this product, that's the one thing you're lacking. With this product, you'll be the man, you'll be sexy, you'll be fulfilled, you'll be happy. And without that, you won't be. It's all about enhancing our lives and making them more comfortable. Incidentally, I've got a friend in Atlanta who during the advert, so he would have done this during Super Bowl, he stops it and he says to his young kids, what's the lie in that one? And what he is doing is discipling his kids and teaching them to think so that we're not suckers for the lies of this culture. And are you suckers for the lies? I mean, their lies are coming at you the whole time. You know, my kids, we don't have TV in Burundi. When we get back to England, within days, because they get access to a bit of television and the billboards, all those lies, they become more greedy and petulant and demanding. And so on that level, it's much easier for me to disciple my kids in Brittany than it is for you here. It's challenging. That's what I want to stir you up for, to recognize this morning. It's challenging to live as an intentional disciple in Mount Pleasant in 2018. Now, back in Burundi, again, this is so far removed from your context, but, you know, my church is 150 of us on a Sunday, and the crisis re-kicked off in 2015. I just want you to picture my church. So I was preaching that Sunday morning, and suddenly shootings going on and shelling, and I get the first tweet of the first dead body, and I have to go to church because I'm preaching, and I get there, and only 30 of the 150 are there. Some have already fled the country, and most people are battening down the hatches, scared in the slums, and I'm obviously broken. I'm looking around, I'm considering my friends, and you've got Ephraim who writes to me, says, my four-year-old daughter is, she's traumatized, she's weeping, she's wetting her pants every time she hears gunfire. She could be 10 times a day. And I'm thinking of Jean, who's got four kids to feed with his wife, and he's lost his job, and there's no social security, and the economy's imploding, and I'm looking around at the suffering of the body. And I wrote a blog a few days later. I called it The Curse of Comfort. There is a noble defiance in worshiping God in the midst of grim circumstances. That is where the curse of comfort comes in. And I don't want to criticize Western Christianity, but as products of our consumer cultures, we invariably end up conforming rather than being transformed, in Romans 12 to speak, acting as thermometers which reflect the reality of the environment rather than thermostats which set the very temperature and alter the whole environment. Thus, we often unwittingly craft ourselves a more comfortable consumer cross, and our whole worship experience can end up feeling shallow and anemic. And it's so easy to turn to comfort, be it Facebook, chocolate, TV, sex, rather than to Christ. And it's no wonder why my most intimate corporate spiritual experiences in the West have been with the most obviously broken people, tramps, alcoholics, prisoners, who don't feel the need to maintain the facade that their lives are all in order. God doesn't love us sophisticated people more than them, or them more than us, but what they do have over us is discomfort. They've been stripped of the mixed blessing, or curse, of comfort, and in their brokenness, stench, and unpolished desperation, God is extremely close. And brothers, sisters, this morning, if you're having a hard time, God is extremely close. He has not forgotten. He sees your tears. He's with you in the darkness of that depression, that anxiety. He loves you to bits. He wants to journey with you. He's within reach, even if you don't think or feel like he is. That's addressing some of us here who are vulnerable. Those of us who aren't so vulnerable, maybe, this will be challenging to us. Because you see, some of us here this morning genuinely think that it's us, it's me who achieved what I did in my life, that I'm the master of my own success. And listen to what Tim Keller says. He says, anything you have is due to the century and place in which you were born, to your talents and capacities and wealth, none of which you earned. In short, all your resources are in the end the gift of God. So some of us here this morning, you know, we could be lawyers, we could be realtors, we could be financial gurus, whatever, you know, different spheres, doctors, and we've done really well. But let me assure you, if you were born in Burkina Faso as a pygmy in the community we work with a life expectancy of 27, you would not have the success you've achieved. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift, and to those who've been given much, much will be required. I know I've been given a huge amount. Went to England's most expensive school, privileged upbringing. With privilege comes responsibility, and what are we going to do with it? You see, the problem, if we choose the way of comfort rather than the way of the cross, is that it breeds apathy, it breeds indifference. You know, in C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters, some of you have read that, of all the things he ever wrote, he said that The Screwtape Letters was the most contested book he ever wrote in terms of spiritual warfare, in terms of Satan not wanting him to write it, because it was unmasking the plans and strategies of Satan to take people out. And so in this The Screwtape Letters, you've got a devil, a senior devil, who's briefing his demon nephew, Wormwood, in a series of letters on the subtleties and techniques of tempting people. And in his writings, the devil says that the objective is not to make people wicked, but to make them indifferent. This higher devil cautions Wormwood that he must keep the patient comfortable at all costs. If he should start thinking about anything of importance, encourage him to think about his lunch plans and not to worry so much, because it could cause indigestion. And then the devil gives this instruction to his nephew: I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care. How's he doing? How's the devil doing in Mount Pleasant? And you see, here is the irony. If you want to be happy, you will not find happiness or the deeper state of joy pursuing the way of comfort. You will find it pursuing the way of the cross. Lewis said, you know, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port or whiskey would do that. If you want a religion to make you really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. So Moses, Christ, chose what was right over what was easy. Secondly, chose the way of the cross over the way of comfort. Thirdly, he chose faith over fear. Look down at verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, the Israelites constantly lived shackled by fear. That was a repeated cycle which led to disobedience, consequences, judgment, repentance, and they had to constantly go through that renewed cycle because they didn't learn the lessons, because they chose fear over faith. And that's our choice as well. And those of us that are parents, let me speak as a parent. You know, we can communicate that fear to our kids, or we can communicate faith. And every morning I get up, you know, for a lot of the time we've had our fans on at night so the kids can't hear the gunfire, although they're aware that stuff is going on. And we've seen some heavy stuff. But so every, you know, I'm trying to practice what I'm preaching here, is that it's a choice to wake up in the morning and say, God is huge. He's got big hands. He can take care of my problems. And trust him. So parents, may you be blessed with shalom, shalom, perfect peace. That's my verse of the year. You will keep in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom, those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That's attainable. It just means we've got to keep our minds steadfast and we've got to trust in him. Now, I've driven along roads where people have been killed and got through myself. I've had death threats. I've had all sorts of stuff. But, you know, God has got big hands. And the best thing that I can model to my kids is not playing safe with a domesticated, respectable Jesus, but is taking risks, stepping out of the comfort zone, and seeing, in my desperate need, seeing him respond. May that be the same for you. Yeah, I've got a little line here. Safety is not the absence of danger, it's the presence of God. And we can be fearful about all sorts of stuff. I think a lot of people, having lived here, they're fearful of other people's opinions. Well, we would worry less about what people think about us if we realized how seldom they do. You know, Brennan Manning wrote this. He said, freedom in Christ produces a healthy independence from peer pressure, people-pleasing, and the bondage of human respect. The tyranny of public opinion can manipulate our lives. What will the neighbors think? What will the friends think? What will people think? The expectations of others can exert a subtle but controlling pressure on our behavior. And he reflects on his life. He says, when I was eight years old, the imposter or false self was born in me as a defense against pain. The imposter within whispered, Brennan, don't ever be your real self anymore because no one likes you as you are. Invent a new self that everybody will admire and nobody will know. This morning you could deal with that false self if that's you. What a way to live. Everyone will admire and nobody knows. I was driving along some of the most dangerous roads in the world. You know, one time 40 people were killed and we got through and my colleague, he leant across with a glint in his eye, says, Simon, isn't it exciting? We are immortal until God calls us home. That's right, isn't it? At the end of Ortberg's book on If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Step Out the Boat, he closes with this great poem. He says this, to sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted and changed, abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed until weeks become months and months turn into years, and one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations you never had, great, bold prayers you never prayed, exhilarating risks you never took, sacrificial gifts you never offered, lives you never touched, and you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams, and you realize there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have become but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. Oh, God, help us, lead us to step out of the boat and not be afraid, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, Francis Chan said that our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure. It should be of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And so Moses, he chose what was right over what was easy. He chose the way of the cross over the way of comfort. He chose faith over fear. And lastly, fourthly, he chose God's way over his own way. Verse 28, by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. He chose God's way over his own way. Well, you know, he didn't initially. See, what did he try to do? He chose his own way initially. What was his own way? He murdered the Egyptian. And that led to decades in the wilderness. And some of our choices lead to the wilderness. Maybe you feel you're there this morning. Do you know what? This morning, you could have your burning bush encounter in the wilderness with God. You could go through there, unburden yourself after communion. What an incredible opportunity that is. There is always hope. So Moses, wait our way. What would our way have been in those circumstances? As an Egyptian, this is very close to home because we've been in the midst of attempted regime change. So maybe what would I have done as this radical, you know, firebrand? I would have started a rebellion. I would have wanted to spill blood, engage in violence, be a freedom fighter. You know, and indeed, it was a just cause. And we, you know, we have worked with militias who've chosen that course of action. And people have come to us and said, we are still alive because of you, because we chose throwing stones at the police and the burning barricades, and you told us to stop, that wasn't the best way, and those in our group who carried on, they're dead now. That's choosing our own way. And that will look obviously very different in Mount Pleasant, but we can choose our way or we choose God's way. And God's way was altogether extraordinarily miraculous and creative and out of the box and innovative and unpredictable. What was his way? Well, it says it in verse 28. By faith, it was all about the Passover and sprinkling of the blood. And so you remember that? God says to Moses, take a lamb and cut it in two and take the blood and daub it on the gatepost, the lintels, sides of the house. And then the destroyer, the angel of death, will pass over. And only those that are covered by the blood of the lamb will be protected. And so his people are protected, and there is massive judgment on those that weren't protected by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the old, to paraphrase St. Augustine, the New Testament, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And so there's this fantastic illustration, which I think I've told once here years ago, in New Zealand. I Googled it this morning. There are 4.5 million people. There are 30 million sheep. There's 7 times as many people, sheep as there are people in New Zealand. And not everyone's a farmer, but when you are a farmer of sheep, you know, you might have 20,000 sheep or 50,000. Some have got 80,000. And so when it comes to the lambing season, well, you might have 100 mummy lambs, mummy sheep, whatever they're called, ewes, giving birth on one day. And as happens throughout creation, the tragedy of a fallen creation is that in some cases, the mother gives birth and there's a stillborn lamb there. And in another case, the mother gives birth and the lamb's alive, but she dies in childbirth. And so, you know, it's not an emotional response for the farmer. It's just about money. And he's already lost 2 units, so he doesn't want to lose 2 more units. And so he wants the live mother to come together with the orphaned lamb, but he tries to put them together. And the mother sniffs this lamb, and it is not her own. And so the lamb is rejected. The mother dies of a broken heart. The lamb dies of lack of maternal care. So he doesn't want to lose 4 units. He's already lost 2. This is the solution they came upon years ago. He takes the dead lamb, and he cuts it open. And he takes the carcass, and he washes the living, orphaned baby lamb in that blood. And then the mother comes and smells, and she smells her own child. And she adopts the lamb as her own. Now, what a beautiful picture. Jesus, back in Matthew 5:28, he says, Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't be perfect. We've all screwed up. We're all sinners and fall short of God's glory. And so I prefer preaching on this and sharing this illustration in Burundi, because I'm preaching in French and Kirundi, and I have an interpreter with me. So I can take my interpreter and go, you know, God, he smells you, and you stink. You stink. You're filthy. Your sin is disgusting. It's repulsive to perfection. But when Jesus died on the cross, do you remember John 1:29? John the Baptist looks across at his cousin and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus shows up. He was led like a goat. No, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The Bible ties together. And so God now comes to you this morning. If you want to come to him, if you're not going to be proud and stubborn and say, "I'm going to do life on my own," if you're going to admit your brokenness and pain and your need of him, that you need a Savior, you cannot save yourself. And so you receive Christ, and the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1, 7 to 9, cleanses you from all sin. And so God, your Father, comes up to you this morning and he goes, you say, "Wow, that's my boy. That's my beautiful little princess. I love you." Now, isn't that great news? And that's what he wants for you this morning. And you can receive or you can reject it. It's all about our choices. And some of us are like Moses in terms of our resources, our wealth, our affluence, our influence. All of us relatively in this room have got access to huge blessing, living in a nation that you can worship God freely, you've got access to healthcare, whatever it is. None of us has had to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," and mean it, have we? There's always someone who's going to give us some handouts. And so how does that apply to us this morning? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to follow Moses, who inverted time, followed Jesus? Are you going to choose what is right over what is easy? Or are you just going to go along the path of least resistance? You're going to choose the way of the cross or the way of comfort? You're going to choose faith or fear? And you're going to choose your way or God's way. And by the Holy Spirit, as we respond, as we come to communion, as we have this awesome opportunity to worship with our fabulous musicians, this prayer ministry opportunity, don't miss it. Don't miss it. There are marriages here. You know, you just need to go away and say, okay, I loved you once upon a time. I'm struggling right now. We need to address this. Let's not leave it till it's too late. What is the application for you this morning? There must be one. Surely the Lord has spoken through the scriptures by his Spirit. And he loves you and he's chasing you and he's pleading with you not to settle for Mount Pleasant Christianity. Do you hear that? I'm not saying that condemningly. Spirit of the age or the Spirit of Christ? That's your challenge, much more than mine. So what will that look like for you? I'd love to pray for you and bless you. So why don't you just bow your heads as we close. Father God, I thank you for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, I pray that nobody here would leave without understanding that lamb illustration and understanding that they can come to you. Would no one leave not yet saved, that is to say, having said sorry and embraced the free offer of eternal life, forgiveness, restoration, empowerment through what Jesus has done on the cross. And for those of us who are already on that journey, Lord, may we have eyes to see so that we make better choices, or you keep us making the right choices, that we would choose very intentionally and authentically and costly. We'll choose what is right over what is easy, the default. The line of least resistance. May we choose counterculturally the way of the cross instead of the way of comfort. May we choose to break the shackles of fear and live by faith. And may we not insist on our own way, but embrace God's way. In Jesus' holy name we pray.